The kingdom of God is a different place. The kingdom of God is a different way. The kingdom of God is what we've been translated into. The Bible says we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. So you've been taken out of the kingdom of the world of darkness, where the devil is king. There's only two kingdoms, kingdom of the world, kingdom of God. You've been taken out, if you believe in Jesus, you've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of God. Once the devil was your king, you didn't even know it. Now Jesus is your king. And it's a whole new way of life. It's in the same earth, but a different way of life, a different perspective, a different spiritual existence for us, okay? And so there's lots to learn about this new kingdom. Like, how do I function here? What's the deal? Isn't it just about believing in Jesus? They said it was just about believing in Jesus and living your life. I mean, that's how I lived for 26 years. 26 years, I thought it was believe in Jesus and live kind of how you want to, believing in Jesus. No, you're supposed to get translated out of that.
Amen.
And then enter through this door called Jesus Christ into the kingdom of God so you can see God and experience the kingdom of God. Because it's something in there. There's something good in the kingdom of God. There's something very fulfilling in the kingdom of God. You can't find it in the world. So there's lots to see from the Bible about the kingdom of God. And then we have to add this supernatural realm of the kingdom of God, which is like why people come to church and sit for an hour or two. Couple times a week. What is that all about? Why would you have to do that? Because there's something in the kingdom of God. And I've always said this, that for a sinner, when a sinner looks at the kingdom, they can't see the kingdom of God. When a sinner looks at church people or church or Christianity or this thing we call Christianity, when the world looks at it, what they see is a tiny little insignificant building, group, religion, like why would they do that? Are they getting hoodwinked? Are they wasting their time? Are they being hypocrites? Why do they have to believe in something? They see this as insignificant. Why do you have to go to church more than once a week? Why do you have to do those spiritual things? To the world, church looks like it's insignificant, unnecessary, a burden, a waste of time. It's for the weak people. That's what the world sees. Once you get saved, it's just the opposite over here in the kingdom of God. We look at the world and it looks insignificant. See, once you're in the kingdom of God, it's way bigger than the world. And you look over at the world and it's like, what are you people thinking? What you're living is insignificant. What you're living is not eternal, it's temporary. What you can't see is eternal. What you do see is temporal, temporary. It's like, man, if you could only see the difference here. And so once we get in the kingdom, church is big. Right. You know, when you come to church, it feels big, doesn't it? Right. I'm not talking about the building. I'm not talking about what you can see with your physical eye. It just feels like, wow. And that's why you can get into it for an hour. That's why you can get into it for a couple hours. That's why the scriptures read and the word of God taught or preached. That's why it just does something to you. You feel good about it. For about 2 hours, it's like, let's get out of here. But it's real. It's very real. That's why you can have a prayer meeting for an hour or two. That's why spiritual things, they matter. Hopefully, you've recognized or you sense the significance, which is an eternal significance, every time you sit in these chairs. Every time we stand there and sing songs. Every time we worship together. Every time you hug a neck. Every time you add your heart into these meetings. It's significant. And it's significant for eternity. Like heaven records this stuff. When you come to church with right motives, when you come to church with a right heart, it's recorded. If you don't come, it's really not recorded. Or we could say it's recorded, but it's really in the burn books. Remember, all of our works are thrown into the fire in the end. On judgment day, all of our works are thrown in the fire. And some get burned up because they were worthless. And some, you know, last forever because they had right motives, a right heart, the love of God attached to it. Well, the kingdom of God is rich. And so let's read some things about the kingdom here. So go to Matthew chapter 13. I have one more from chapter 13 that we did from Sunday. I guess an anchor point is always this, that Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, because no one can receive the kingdom of God except he come like a little child." What does that mean? That means be open to God's word. Be accepting of whatever you read from God's word. Just say yes to the will of God. Say yes to a promise of God. If God said you can have it, then say yes, thank you for it, I receive it. If he said you can be saved, say I want to be saved. If he said you can be filled with the Holy Spirit, don't say, what is all that about? If he said it, just say yes to it. You don't have to understand it before you say yes to God. That's what he's saying. Be like a little kid. Little kids don't have to know everything. They just believe you. Until they turn teenagers, then they don't. So as Christians, we continue coming to God like a little child, where we say, okay, I'm going to believe his promise. I'm not going to argue with it. I'm going to expect it. I'm going to get all excited about something that God said he'd do for me. If he said he'd save me, I'm excited about it. If he said he'd give me joy in the morning, I'm getting it. If he said he'd give me sweet sleep, I'm getting it. If he said he'd deliver me from depression, I'm getting that.
Amen.
Glory to God. If he said he'd heal my body, that's it. I'm getting that. So thanks God, I'm getting that. Praise the Lord. He must have healed me. I got it. He said I could have it. I got it. So you just act differently. It helps you settle your heart on the word of God when you do it like a little child. Okay, so Matthew chapter 13. We read several of the kingdom of God parables. But look at chapter 13, verse 47, I believe. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." I didn't hear any amens on that one. Okay, so the kingdom of God is, here's an aspect of the kingdom of God we have to be okay with. There's a separation of the just and the unjust. There is a heaven and a hell. There is reality of eternity with God, and there's reality of eternity without God. And it has to do with Jesus Christ. Those who receive Jesus Christ are allowed in, or received in. Those who don't receive Jesus Christ are cast into the fire. All right? So the whole world is full of all sorts of people. And there's only two types of these. Only two types of people in the world. Anybody know the two types of people in the world? Believers and unbelievers. Okay? Only two types. Believers and unbelievers. Believers make it. Unbelievers don't make it. Go to Matthew chapter 25. The question arises, people question, why does, you know, God, a good God, send anybody to hell? And you just have to be okay. The kingdom of God is that, you know, not everybody makes it. We wish everybody would make it, but not everybody that dies goes to a better place. Right. I just said this at a funeral last week that, you know, most people think every time somebody dies, well, they're in a better place now. Not so. You can't just say that. Oh, well, they're in a better place. No, only some people go to a better place. Most people don't go to a better place. Now, hopefully most people from church go to a better place. But most people don't go to a better place. Most people don't make it to heaven. And the reason they don't make it to heaven is not because God's like, well, I only want a few, and I'm only picking and choosing, and I've chosen all these people to go to hell. No, it's because of this. When Adam and Eve sinned, as you know, God, think of it this way, God lost the whole human race. It's like your family was, his family was stolen from him. That's what it was like. When Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed God in the big supreme command, that first command, don't touch this one tree, don't eat this one tree. When they did that, God basically lost his whole family. So everybody goes to hell. Everybody is separated from God for eternity. His plan B, his backup plan, his rescue plan was, I'm going to come to the earth in the form of my son, and I'm going to die for everybody. But only those who receive my son and have their sin penalty paid for by my son, can I rescue? So you see the picture here. God's rescue plan was, I'm going to pay for their sin, and if they'll accept it, they can be saved for eternity. So the sorrow is that he lost everybody. The glory is that some can get saved. The next sorrow is that he will have to turn some people away. Anyone who rejected his son, he turns away. So that's why the manger scene is so important. It's so that baby Jesus can grow up to be King Jesus. So Christmas, you know, is not really about a baby in a manger. It's really about the king on the cross. So you got to have Christmas and Easter together for it to be a full picture.
Amen.
Isn't that right?
Yeah.
So Jesus is the entry way into the kingdom here. Matthew chapter 25. This is the 10 virgin parable. Matthew 25, verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Now, I'm not going to get into exactly when this is supposed to happen. Is it rapture? Is it second coming? The principle here is that we're supposed to be ready for him.
Right.
So some have taken this passage and cut it up different ways. And there's probably several ways you could teach this. Some have said incorrectly that the oil represents the Holy Spirit, and therefore those who aren't filled with the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues don't get to go in. That's not true. Those who receive Jesus get to go in. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus and are born again get to go in, okay? Even though the oil usually does represent the Holy Spirit, in this picture, I don't think that's the main point, okay? The main point is this, that some are expecting the Lord and some aren't. We could say that possibly an example would be a family member who grows up in a Christian home, and family believes in God and goes to church, but the person has never really devoted themselves to Jesus, thinking, well, you know, at some point I'll do it. You know, my mom goes to church, and you meet these people all the time. You ask them about God, do they believe in God? Do they believe in Jesus? And sometimes the very first thing out of people's mouth is, yep, my mom goes to church all the time. Yep, my uncle's a preacher. Yep, my grandfather, he's a really godly man, and he loves Jesus. That's not the right testimony out of your lips. If you know the Lord Jesus, you're going to want to talk about him. And so some people are around Christianity or Christians or sincere believers of Christ, but yet they're careless. Well, when that trumpet sounds, what are they going to be doing? They're going to be scurrying to find that gospel tract that somebody gave them. Scurrying to hit their knees. Oh, God, please. It's too late. And the answer will be, sorry, I never knew you. So we don't want, that's going to be a sad day for the Lord. We've heard visions of people that talk to the Lord Jesus, and he said, the saddest day of my life is coming when I have to turn everybody away that didn't receive him. So the bridegroom doesn't want to have to shut the door and say, sorry, I never knew you. That's why we're working real hard to turn everybody to the Lord Jesus, get them ready. And so we can't be careless. We can't be careless. We can't be worldly. The kingdom of God is too valuable to stay in the kingdom of the world.
Amen.
The kingdom of God is too glorious, too highly paid for. I mean, he paid for this whole thing with his own son. It's worth us allowing him to take us out of this world's way and put us in the kingdom way. Let me just quote this to you. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. You could put it up. Titus 2:11 says this. For the grace of God that brings salvation to all men teaching us. Now, notice this. This is the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. This would have helped us back in 2010 and 09, 10, 11, 12. Back when the grace of God got all distorted and people said the grace of God teaches us we can live however we want. As long as you receive Jesus, the grace of God says you can live however you want. You'll just be forgiven all the time. Well, all sin is forgiven all the time, yes. But no, the grace of God doesn't teach you to live how you want to live because you're going to get to go to heaven. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. So listen, around here it's very important that we're not just favorite word people, we're whole word people. We don't believe just parts of the Bible that fit us. We believe the whole Bible. And we believe in interpreting the Bible right. We believe in reading the next paragraph. We believe in reading the next page, the next chapter, the next book of the Bible. If people would have done that back 10 years ago, we wouldn't have gotten the mess that we got. We know friends, Christian friends, old church members, preachers, fellow preachers, friends of ours that are now almost completely shipwrecked because they thought the grace of God meant no rules, go crazy. As long as you have Jesus in your heart, he don't care what you do. It's amazing. All because they didn't understand the word of God and they didn't honor the conviction in their heart. Their conscience knew better. What it was a lure from the world side. The worldly lusts pulled them into come enjoy me regardless of the kingdom of God. And anybody that took that bait basically stepped out of the kingdom back into the kingdom of the world, trying to believe in Jesus. And let me tell you, that is a sad existence. To live in the kingdom of the world, trying to believe in Jesus over here is very sad. So we want to stay over in the kingdom and have a right mindset in all things. I'll just quote a couple more to you. James chapter 1 says that pure religion and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. It says to visit the fatherless and the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And then it says, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Again, just a little side note. So, like I said, here at Houston Faith Church, the way we see things is we're going to stick to the scripture. The doctrine we preach, the emphasis that we make, is going to be scriptural. And if not, we'll fix it. But here's an example of how modern day we use a term that I don't really like, and we say religion is bad. Well, we don't want to be religious. The Bible says pure religion is a good thing. So what you want is pure religion. You don't want traditional, legalistic, denominational religion made up by man. You want pure religion. But let's not throw all religion out. So the word religion is not a bad term. And this is why it's important to me. When I was early in the kingdom, I would hear about this, and I understood what we meant. We mean that we don't want to be so caught up in human tradition as our religion that we miss out on the whole Word of God. There are some beliefs and sects of Christianity that are so consumed with what man has created as a ceremony that they miss all of the good stuff. Because that satisfies their flesh so much they don't need anything else. But in my first few years with the Lord, you know, I would read in the Bible, I'm like, well, no, pure religion is good. So quit talking. To hear somebody say over and over again how bad religion is, it's like, but the Bible uses the term well. Old timers use the term well. Can we keep the word? And then I had a teenager one time, and he was new to the Lord. And he had come from a conflictive home environment. Parents, his mom, he was kind of always in a fight, you know. She wanted him to be saved, and he was really kind of assessing church. He had questions about everything that was happening. He was trying to learn. And he came across this scripture, reading his Bible. And he said, how come the pastor always says religion is bad, but the Bible says religion is good? I'm like, exactly. I want to support the pastor, even though he used a term that wasn't, he said it anyway. So I had to explain it to him. It's important that we do things the Bible way so we can back up what we believe, right? It's not good enough to just create new terms that you can't prove in Scripture. So you'll get a taste of that if you stick around for a while. But I just wanted to kind of throw that out. Now we're back into the kingdom of God. You ready? James chapter 4 says this. This is a fun one. It says, adulterers and adulteresses. And it's not talking about physical adulterers. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Right. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. He's talking about not cheating on your spouse. He's talking about cheating on God.
Come on.
He's talking about friendship with the world is cheating on God. Right. How serious are we about these things? We want to be serious, don't we? You need to recognize that, you know, one of the great feelings of cleanness and wholeness, restoration, godliness, acceptance over here in the kingdom is that we recognize I can't dilly-dally with the world. I remember the feeling. I remember the feeling being over here in the kingdom of God and hanging out with a few friends for just a few months. And I was over here going, I'm thinking, you guys are so out of it. Immature, embarrassing. That is so embarrassing what you're doing and saying. It was me, you know, 6 months prior. I'm looking at them thinking, do you realize how dirty and silly that is? Kingdom of the world is no place to be. Trying to be a friend of the world and a friend of God is cheating on God.
That's right.
And you can say it this way, and you're cheating on the world too. Praise the Lord. 1 John chapter 2, here's another one. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let me read it again. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What does that mean? Does that mean I cannot love pizza or pie? No, maybe you should say I like pizza. You can enjoy the things, you can enjoy pizza and pie. You can enjoy some of the things of the world. The Bible says that we can enjoy the things of the world, but just not abuse the world. He's given us all things richly to enjoy. So you can enjoy pizza and whatever your favorite pie is, and some other things, but you can't love it. You know, what you love, you're devoted to. And this is where we really find the difference or the distinction. How devoted to the kingdom are you versus how devoted to the world are you? Think about it. What things of the world pull you, command you, press you, motivate you, stimulate you, order your calendar? How motivated by the world are you versus how motivated by the kingdom are you? You basically got to throw out the world calendar. God needs to be able to talk to you about what your schedule is going to be like next month, next year, all year long. Is it Christmas service? Is this Christmas Eve service? This is Christmas Eve service. We're just trying to help you have a good life. And you'll have a much better life if you can get your contentment and your joy from within the kingdom. Inside you is everything you need. You don't need another gift to unwrap to be content. The gifts are just the sprinkle on top of everything else. It's just a little something to smile and laugh about or eat or wear on your feet. I saw in the bag there were some socks, so somebody got some socks out there. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So you and I are called to do the will of God. How long? Just another 50 years? If we can do the will of God, as long as we're on this earth, we abide forever. I mean, you're going to live eternally with Jesus forever, but let's think of it as, hey, I'm going to abide with treasure forever. I'm going to abide close to him forever. I'm going to abide with a well done forever.
Right.
You know, at the end, he's going to say, well done to us, thou good and faithful servant. Or we want him to.
Amen.
That's the end. The end for us that endure and overcome, we get a well done, thou good and faithful servant. We're all going to pass before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat and receive our reward.
Amen.
So we want to get the well done and not just the, well. Lord, here's everything that I've done on the earth for you. Well, where is it? Praise the Lord. All right. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Let's go to a couple kingdom principles from Mark. Mark chapter 10, start with verse 24. Verse 17. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." Now, hold on, stop for just a second. It's interesting. Here you got this guy running and kneeling, so that's an outward display of I'm going to honor you. And then he called him good teacher, and it's like, wait a second, I hear a little flattery coming. And I think that's why Jesus said verse 18. Here this guy's coming to worship or honor, but he starts off with a little flattery. Why do you call me good? Just a guess here. I'm just guessing. Just guessing. Anthony, I'm just guessing. I'm admitting it. I'm just guessing. Verse 19, do you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth." And then Jesus looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So here you got this guy coming because he's wanting eternal life, but he's also kind of bringing his accolades. He's thinking, I'm a pretty good person. I think this is a good conversation I'm about to have. And then Jesus ignores all of those good things and just basically says, well, that's good. But then he pinpoints the one thing that was keeping him from eternal life. He pinpoints the one thing that was keeping him from a devoted life toward God. What was it? In this case, it was his possessions. So Jesus said, okay, you're doing pretty good. Now let's address the main thing. And this is what we do a lot of times as Christians. We want to feel good about ourselves in all these areas, but what about that main area? We want to feel like we're pretty good Christians in a lot of ways, but what about the one thing he's really talking to you about? We try to skirt some of the issue. But anyway, in this case, it was a big deal. So we have to ask the question, what is the big thing between us and God? Is there something big between us and God? Hopefully not. Hopefully everybody's already over on this side in the kingdom of God. Because without a fully consecrated life, you're going to find it difficult. So this man had great possessions, and he was too sad to deal with it at the time. He might have gotten saved later. Maybe he gave his life to the Lord later. Maybe he believed after the resurrection. But at this point, he went away sad because he had too much stuff. Jesus wanted him to get rid of everything, not just a little bit. He didn't say sell 10%. He said sell it all, give it away. Why? So he would be free from the world. Apparently, this man had too much love and endearment toward money. Only God knows what we have. You know, what thing keeps us from him. I knew what it was for me. When I felt the call to come back to the kingdom of God, I assessed. It took me 3 months. You've heard me tell the story. It took me 3 months where I felt this desire for God, need for God, basically kind of a panic that my future was without God if I didn't get this straight. And it took me 3 months to assess, now, am I willing to give this up? Am I willing to give this up? Am I willing to give me up? All of this thing that I had built concerning myself, am I willing to give me up? And all of my fame, wasn't very famous, and all of my fortune, wasn't very fortunate. It wasn't that I was some great one, but you know how you feel. Listen, that's the big problem with all of us. Every one of us, no matter how great the world may see of us, we all kind of have this problem of self-inflation. We all kind of see ourselves a little bit bigger than we ought to see ourselves. We all care a little bit too much about ourselves than we ought to, or esteem ourselves too highly. That's called pride, and every one of us have to let go of that. Even if you're the lowest in the group, you've built yourself up in something. We all feel, no matter how low we are, we protect ourselves with our pride. You know, we just inflate our own mentality. Well, you got to get rid of that. And all your worldly dreams and aspirations and all these things you built in your life, you have to get rid of those things. So I assessed for 3 months. I'm like, is there any way possible that I give that up? Can I give this up? This pleasure, can I give that up? This way, can I give that up? These events that I do all year long, can I give those things up? And it's like, wow, if I become a Christian, it's going to change everything. All my friends are going to have to know it. I'm going to have to be godly and holy. Oh, man. And I had no idea that I was going to be a preacher. I just knew I'm going to be a Christian, and I'm going to have to give up all these things and be a goody-goody. 3 months it took me, and I decided, you know what? It's worth it. I was the man that was seeking goodly pearls and found a pearl and just the pearl of great and just spent it all. And I said, okay, that's it. And so I did it. I devoted my whole life. And so if you'll devote your whole life to the Lord, you'll find it easy over here. You'll find it free, successful. I've let go of everything. You need to let go of the weights and the sin that does so easily beset you and run with patience the race. See how all this puts together? So you got to let go of it all. You got to consecrate, even if you're real rich. And I don't think that if you're real rich, you have to sell it all and give it all necessarily. But you need to be willing to.
Amen.
You need to be open to God and be willing to. Make sure you're disconnected. Here's the way. If you want to keep some wealth, disconnect your heart from it. Disconnect your love from your wealth. And I don't know how much is wealth. I don't know what wealth is to you. Like to you, wealth would be like $1,000. College kid. No, he's different. He's already figured out how to invest. But anyway, some of you, wealth might be $1,000. Some might be $100,000. Some of a couple million. But you need to disconnect from your love of it, your strength of it, your feeling of security from it.
Amen.
Okay, and here's why. Look at the next part. Verse 23, then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. Wait a second. You mean riches can keep you from entering the kingdom? He didn't say you couldn't. He didn't say rich people couldn't get saved. He didn't say rich people couldn't be in the kingdom. But how hard it is. Why? Because when you're rich, when you're full, when you have everything you need, it is easier to stay reliant on that, to feel supported by your wealth, to feel protected by your wealth, to feel satisfied with your wealth, to have no need of anything makes it easier to never need God. It doesn't mean everybody needs to be poor and broke the rest of their lives.
Amen.
But if that wealth is keeping you from trusting God, right, needing God, wanting God in your life, you know, sometimes if that wealth is keeping you, then you're going to have to let go of it. And this is why you see you go to a poor country, you talk to poor people, and you tell them the message of Jesus Christ, and they're like, yes, I'll take it. Why? Because they have nothing. You can get a lot of people saved in prisons. Prison ministry is very fruitful for the kingdom of God. You go preach to the people who have nothing. They're at their lowest low of their whole life. And they're like, yes, I need something. I'm starving for anything. But you go to a wealthy person that has it all made, they don't have time for you. Don't need that, don't need that, don't need that. That's just the normal reaction to the good news. People that recognize the value of it can come into the kingdom. People that value material things more than God and church and all things related, you won't see them around much.
Right.
It's interesting, isn't it? So we always warn, the Bible says to warn those who are rich, that they be ready to distribute some of that. I like to warn rich people, wealthy people, successful people, look, your riches and your wealth and your success does not exempt you from church life.
Amen. Right. Come on.
You better be very, very careful. Those who have riches and wealth, be very careful. It does not exempt you from this kingdom life. It does not exempt you from leading someone to Jesus.
Right.
It does not exempt you from persecution at your company.
Right.
We got to be kingdom-minded people. This means everything. That means nothing. The only thing this matters is how well do I steward what I'm called to do in the world.
Right.
Other than that, there's no value. Jesus is way more value. The kingdom is way more valuable. It's hard for rich to enter the kingdom. Or we could say it this way. It's hard for rich people. Let's say, okay, so here in the church, we learned that God does not need everybody, nor has he called or commanded everybody to be poor and broke. Like, it's not more godly to be broke.
Right.
Isn't that good news? For years, Christians felt like it was more godly if you were broke. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. God just doesn't want your heart attached to it. He wants your heart with him,
right,
so that he can touch your money and use your money.
Right.
He wants everybody to be prosperous and wealthy and successful as long as you're in the flow of the kingdom of God. So we learned all that. The problem is Christians only heard from one ear. Remember Jesus said, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear.
Yeah.
You need two ears. Christians have this knack of hearing with just one ear. Just like the grace message I mentioned, they hear with one ear. One ear said, my salvation is eternal. The other ear heard, I can do anything I want to do. It doesn't matter. God doesn't care. He loves me anyway. When it should have heard, yes, now I'm called to a higher life of holiness than ever before. Same thing with the money side. Christians heard, oh, God loves prosperity. I'm going to go prosper. That was not the motivation. Then people get prosperous, and then they forget the kingdom of God.
Right.
In the early days of the church, we had a few people because we knew everybody a little bit closer sometimes. And they would come to church and need a job, and we'd pray for them and love them, and they'd become part of the family for a month or two or three or four or five. And then they would get a job. We'd never see them again. While they needed God, they were part and present.
Yeah.
Once they didn't have a need, disappear. That's all he's saying, how hard it is for those who have wealth or who have all their needs met to feel that they need God. The faith goal for all of you is to practice, train thyself in how to trust God alone for money.
Right.
Don't even trust your job for money. It's not your boss. He's not in charge of your money. Your Heavenly Father's in charge of your money.
Amen.
Or Brother Chris might have another Christmas, I mean, a little money tree for somebody. Does that have any roots? Can you plant that thing? When I came into the kingdom of God, I already had a career, already had an education, already had a career, and it was taking good care of me. It actually had a plan for the future. Finances were set. And I realized as a young Christian that, you know what? I don't know how to trust God for money. How do I do that? How do I trust God? It's been my job that paid me. It's the managing partner that decides my raise every year. How do I think that God did this? Well, I began to thank God for my job. That's a good start. Thank God for your job. Recognize He provided this food. He provided this money. Thank God for that. Yeah. Then I began to let go of some of my money. Let's really trust God. So giving helps you start trusting God properly. And if you can't give, you are not trusting. Well, you know, God knows my situation. I can't really give. No, you have missed the kingdom of God. So you have to learn, you have to practice, you have to train thyself in how to trust God with money. Lots of little ways to do that. Got to start somewhere. Praise the Lord. All right. Y'all have listened very slowly tonight. Go to Mark 15. We'll just wrap it up with this. Next three scriptures. Mark 15. I want you to see this term. This is after Jesus had died. Joseph of Arimathea says of this of him, verse 42, when evening came, because it was preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. So he wanted to bury him. He had a place to put him. Okay, so I just wanted you to see that term. The Jews were all waiting. All the honorable Jews, all the believing Jews were waiting for the kingdom of God. That was the way they thought. For hundreds of years, they had the prophecies. They were all waiting for the kingdom of God to come. You understand that? Jews, before Messiah, were waiting for the kingdom that was promised to them. He was waiting for the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus' ministry, Jesus said lots of things about the kingdom. Here's how the kingdom works. The kingdom of God is as if a man should cast seed in the ground. The kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom is that. And don't look around for the kingdom, he had said, for the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. And so he had already alluded to some of this, but to the unsaved Jews, even though they believed in Jesus, they were still unsaved until he rose from the dead. So they were not born again yet. They were just trying to piece it together. Like, what's he saying? He's saying he's going to have to die. That 3 days he's going to have to put off this temple and is it his body? And he's going to be raised from the dead. He's going to build the temple in 3 days. They just couldn't grasp everything because they weren't born again. They didn't see the whole plan yet. He was just throwing the pieces out that were never going to be put together until the Holy Ghost came. So I just wanted you to see this term. He was waiting for the kingdom. I'll quote this one from Luke 19. It says, now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Remember that? Well, maybe you don't remember it, but that's what he said. They thought the kingdom of God was supposed to appear immediately. So the Jews thought as soon as Messiah gets here, I mean, didn't you watch The Chosen? I'm sorry. The Jews thought that as soon as Messiah gets here, he's going to take over and the kingdom has started. Right. What the Jews did not understand from all the prophecies of the Old Testament, and it's not easy to catch, they didn't understand there was a first coming and then a second coming.
Right.
I mean, it really didn't explain it very well at all. I mean, God really snuck one in on everybody. They were promised a kingdom that would take over and rule the world.
Right.
With Jesus on the throne, just like David ruled everything. His first coming brought a spiritual, invisible kingdom of God. His second coming is different. His second coming does bring a physical kingdom. So the Jews were still looking around. That's why Jesus said, don't look around right now. Now go to Acts 1. Acts 1, verse 1 says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." So this is Luke writing the book of Acts. He's writing it to a certain scholar. He says, "In which he was taken up after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God."
Right.
Notice that this is what Jesus talked to them about after his resurrection. Things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You see it through the book of Acts and even the epistles that the apostles taught and preached the things concerning the kingdom of God. What is that? Is that just heaven? Is that just what's to come? No, the kingdom of God is current. It's current spiritual life. The kingdom of God is current spiritual life. We're talking about the spirit-filled life, the faith life, the love walk. We're talking about the glory of God stuff. You know, that you may know the riches of his glory in the inheritance of the saints, in the saints. We're talking about the exceeding greatness of his power. That's in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not just in word, but it's in power. You and I need to be expecting the power of God. If the kingdom's here, there's power here. If the kingdom's here, there's power. There's power here. So you need to be open to the power of God, whatever it looks like. You don't get to pick and choose what the power of God looks like. Sometimes it looks like a prophecy or a tongue and an interpretation. Sometimes it looks like somebody fell on the floor and we don't know what happened to them. Well, just trust the power of God's doing something for somebody.
Amen.
Sometimes you might see a physical miracle happen to somebody. But don't try to can the power of God. Sometimes the power of God might shock somebody and they run around the building.
Right.
Why are these people running in church? I don't know, the power of God. Can we just blame it on the power of God? We had somebody send an email just recently. Like, is laughing biblical? Laughing in church biblical? Well, look, there's two types of laughing. One is when something's funny, you can laugh. Sure, we like laughing in church. A little joke here, a little joke there. Somebody wearing a funny hat, we can laugh. That's laughing at something natural, and that's fine, we can do that. There's also spiritual laughter. There's spiritual laughter, and that is scriptural. First of all, it comes from the joy of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
He's kind of happy.
He is.
Joy of the Holy Spirit is inside of us.
Right.
How does it manifest?
Right.
Like that, with a smile?
Right.
How does joy manifest? It first starts with a smile, then it might come out with a little laughter.
Yeah.
Maybe a squeak or two. So the joy of the Holy Spirit could manifest itself in just, I'm laughing. God sits on the throne and laughs.
Amen.
We've got scripture that says, you know, when the Lord turned the captivity of Zion, or we could say when he turned my captivity, we were like them that dream. We were like kind of funny people. And then it says, then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. So your mouth can get filled with laughter simply because you're with God.
Right.
He sits on the throne and laughs at the devil. You can sit on the throne with him and laugh at the devil. What are you laughing at? I'm laughing at the devil. What's so funny? I don't know. It's just coming from way down in my spirit. So there is a spiritual laughter as well.
That's right.
So anyway, some of these things are hard to understand with the natural mind or with the flesh. You know, the eyes come in and see crazy people. If anybody has a spiritual eye, they'll see spiritual people. And they won't be so afraid of some of the things. Anyway. And just as a side note, don't worry about people that... What are they going to think? What are new people going to think? What are visitors going to think? Something kind of went a little crazy. So-and-so yelled a little too loud, and so-and-so hollered out, and they were on the floor, and they were doing all this. What are they going to think? Don't worry about that too much. We try to keep things decent and in order as best we can, but sometimes the Holy Spirit just, you know, you can't control everything that might happen or might not happen with the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
Like, you know, when Jesus, one time they brought a blind person to Jesus, and he spit on their eyes. Did you see him spit? Why did he spit? He's supposed to be the Messiah. Why is he spitting on people's eyeballs? To get him healed. Yeah, but why didn't he do it differently? Why didn't he just touch him, boop, on the head? Why did he have to spit in the middle of people? That's so rude. Look, don't do that. Another time he spat on the ground and made mud of his spittle and smeared it in the Oh my, why would you have to do that, Jesus? I mean, he's God. He could do it anyway, right? He's God. Why does he have to do it the gross way? So the bottom line is don't do that. Don't try to figure it all out and think, well, they shouldn't have done that. They shouldn't be doing that. Shouldn't be doing. Just if something didn't go quite right or didn't go your way, just be okay. Go eat a cookie and be happy. Just go get some coffee afterwards and love on people. And don't ignore all the wonderful good stuff that happens when the saints get together just because, you know, Sister, you know, Sally Woo is a little odd. Maybe she's Sister Sally Woo is a little odd. Just let her be odd. Everybody on this side is thinking, is he talking about me? Who's he talking about? I don't know. You know, listen, odd people get saved all the time. And they don't turn un-odd. Just let them be odd. They're just saved odd people. You're probably one of them. You're probably odd. Somehow you're probably odd. Just be odd. We're trying to get it right. We all want to follow the Holy Spirit and be a blessing to others, and we are considerate of other people. So, you know, we don't want to go extreme, but we also want to give a little leeway here that, praise the Lord. I wasn't talking about you, Elaine. I didn't even say the word Elaine. Nobody in the whole building was thinking about the word Elaine until now. Oh, how
we love Elaine.
Elaine.
That's right. We love her.
Praise the Lord. Okay, so where are we? So he was speaking things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He's probably teaching them about falling out and stuff like that. I don't know. So, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. We're talking Holy Spirit.
Glory.
He said, baptism in water is good, necessary, and you need to do that. But he said, but you're going to be baptized with something different,
right,
called Holy Spirit and power. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, can I do it in my... Okay. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Here he is. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about, okay, forget the water baptism. We're going spiritual here. You're going to get the Holy Spirit, and man, it's about to happen to you. And what are they thinking about?
The natural kingdom.
When are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? See how these are disciples. These are people that have followed Jesus, seen the stuff, heard the stuff. I mean, they're excited about it. He rose from the dead.
Come on.
He rose from the dead. Yeah, but when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He's saving people's souls, uniting them with God, and he's going to put his Spirit inside you. Yeah, but the Romans, you know, the Romans out here, the Romans are all bothering us. And when are you going to give the kingdom to... See how the natural kingdom is so powerful.
Right.
We want things to be perfect so desperately. We want everyone fixed, everyone acting right, nothing going wrong. We want our whole existence to be perfect. Don't fall for it.
Right.
Or you'll miss the kingdom.
Amen.
You'll miss the glory.
Amen.
You'll miss the Holy Ghost. You'll miss the voice of God. You'll miss the power. You'll miss the word. You'll miss the joy, the peace, the righteousness. You'll miss the whole kingdom if you keep looking on the outside to decide if God is doing anything in this country.
Amen.
Yeah, but what about this country? It's like, thanks for saving our soul, Jesus, but there is no but. In this dispensation, at the first coming, there is no but. It is only Jesus. It is only salvation. It is only filling of the Holy Ghost. It's only the kingdom of God invisible right now. I know it's kind of running your field crosswise. I understand. That's what I'm here for. Come on, I can't let us fall into the trap that unsaved Jews fell into. They were so worried about their nation. That's not how we feel here. When we look at America, we think, man, there are people here that need Jesus, and we're going after them. Now, you go to work, you're going to make your company the best you can make it. Isn't that right? You're going to be the best Christian you can be. You're going to put in the best policy. You're going to vote accordingly if you have a voice in your company and help things work as best as you can with right principle and all that. Same thing with your civic duty. You're part of the whole, you have a homeowners association in your neighborhood. You make it the best you can. You vote for the right people to get in there and lead the neighborhood right. Same with your city and same with your state and same with your country. We're part of it. We're going to make it the best we can. We'll do as good as we can here. But just remember, the kingdom of God is a whole different world. And we're responsible to get those worldly people out of that world into the kingdom. And there's only one way to do it. It's only with a supernatural gospel. It's only with a message of Jesus Christ. So from the pulpit, we focus here. So that all of us in church can be more effective, can be brighter lights to the whole wide world out there. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Is everybody excited about that?
Yes.
Come on, you got to be excited about that.
Right.
You got to be excited over here.
Amen.
That we're going to snatch people from Satan's paw.
Hallelujah.
We're going after them.
Right.
We care deeply about people's eternal soul. We care more about the human soul than we do about any country in the whole world. Don't they go together? Not exactly. The way that the church has handled this, not exactly.
Amen. Good word.
People are caring more about world politics than their next door neighbor.
Good word.
That is unacceptable, and I will keep harping on it because everybody else is harping the other way. I'm harping this way.
Good word.
We're going to go after people. We care about people. We want them saved and discipled in a church.
Right.
In the body of Christ. We're after them. Hallelujah.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved, and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.